Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to launch out from. Hebrews chapter 6. We're continuing our series on the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And we have been making it through each point. There's five different categories that I have here. And as you can see, we have spoken about persons and how Adam and Moses are types of Christ, symbols of Christ. Secondly, we spoke about objects, about how Christ is symbolized by the veil and the rock in the wilderness. And we have covered number three, ceremonies, Passover and the Day of Atonement was last week. And we are on number four tonight as we talk about places. And we're going to look at what is known in the Old Testament as the cities of refuge. And we're going to see Christ in this. But I want to start, I have on your list there the two bullet points there, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, and Hebrews 6. But we're going to begin in Hebrews 6. As we look at the city of refuge tonight. Now, I want us to, before we even read the text, I want us to pray once more, and let's just ask the Lord to show us Jesus tonight. And that's what we want to see. We want to see Him and Him glorified. So let's pray again. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I ask tonight, Lord, that Jesus will be glorified, that we will be able to see Him. And Lord, just let Your Word come alive in every heart tonight. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we turn to the book of Hebrews, whoever the author is, we lean toward Paul. Some of your Bibles may even say Paul the Apostle, as far as the heading is concerned. And that is probably correct. There's a lot of reasons why people believe that. But whoever wrote this book, whether or not it was Paul or not, there was a master of the Old Testament. One of the things that you find when you study the book of Hebrews is that you also learn the Old Testament as well, because just about each chapter almost has an Old Testament passage, or what I want to refer to tonight as an Old Testament allusion, an allusion or a pointing back to the Old Testament. As you're reading the book of Hebrews, and it can be, as far as epistles are concerned, when you read this book of Hebrews, it is some of the meat of the Word. It really is. There's some difficult passages within it, and so you're on solid food when you're in this book, and there's a lot of Old Testament background. Now, as the author of Hebrews is writing, not only do we find these Old Testament quotations, sometimes verse after verse. Sometimes he may run four or five verses as he's quoting the Old Testament, and then he unpackages those Old Testament passages to refer to Christ, His person, and His work. But not only does he quote passages word for word from the Old Testament, but sometimes the author of Hebrews will just, he'll say a word or a phrase, and that word or phrase will point you back to something in the Old Testament that will that has a greater breadth to it in its thought. Before we jump to chapter 6, just one example. We've already talked about Jesus as He is the veil. He mentions that in Hebrews chapter 10 about how that veil represented the flesh of Christ. And then he talks about the blood of the Lamb. That's all he'll say. He'll say that Jesus, the veil, that is to say His flesh. That's all the author of Hebrews will say. And all of a sudden, you begin to talk about the veil in the Old Testament in that tabernacle. And you talk about the veil that was rent in two at the crucifixion of Jesus. And just with one phrase in Hebrews 10, the veil, that is to say Christ's flesh, just all of a sudden just expands our understanding, and there is such depth to that thought. So whoever the author of Hebrews was, he was a master of the Old Testament. And oftentimes he has these phrases that has this Old Testament allusion he's pointing back. Now, that is what we have going on in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I want you to look. We're going to begin with verse 18. Now, we don't have time to go through all and pick up the entire context of Hebrews chapter 6. We're in the priestly section of the book where he is going to explore Jesus as our high priest. And as he comes to chapter 6, he's talking about the promises that he's made to Abraham. And then he comes to us in Hebrews 6, 18. Now, I'm reading in the King James. He says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And this is what I want you to notice. He just says this one little phrase. He said, who have fled for refuge. Who have fled for refuge. Now, looking today at a lot of different translations, we have a lot of different translations represented tonight in the service. Your translation may say it a little differently. But a lot of them has the word refuge in it. And whatever your modern translation says, the idea is the same. In Hebrews 6, 18, he's saying that we, you and I, as blood-bought believers in Christ, we have fled to a place of refuge. And he's talking about Jesus. Now I'm going to continue. Let's go back to the very beginning of verse 18 again. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we, the redeemed, might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And then he tells you about that hope. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He's talking about how Jesus has taken us behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. Jesus has taken us into the presence of God. And then he says in verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want you to notice several things. In verse 18 again, he uses that phrase, who have fled for refuge. Now, if you are familiar, and the author of Hebrews was, with the Old Testament, when he makes this statement that we have fled for refuge, he is alluding to something in Old Testament history. When he says we have fled for refuge, the Jewish listeners, the Jewish believers to whom he was writing, understood very clearly that when he uses that phrase, who fled for refuge, they were very familiar as Jewish believers of their history, and they automatically thought about those in the Old Testament who fled to the cities of refuge. And this is the imagery that the author of Hebrews is trying to convey. And so that we can appreciate this, now listen, you're going along and you're reading Hebrews, he doesn't elaborate on it. He doesn't give any commentary on it. He doesn't just say, let me explain how we have fled for refuge. He doesn't do that. He just says, we have fled for refuge. And he drops that thought and that imagery there. And tonight what I want to do is I want to point you to what the author of Hebrews, we believe that he is alluding to in the Old Testament. So hopefully by the end tonight, this will become clear. So hang on, okay? All right, now listen, I want you to go take your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's find out what the cities of refuge are. What is the city of refuge? What is its purpose? its position, and how it served in Old Testament history. Now, this is how you do Bible study right here. We're doing Bible study tonight. We're going to do some digging here. Now, Exodus chapter 21, there's really about three to four passages that deals with the cities of refuge. Here in Exodus, we have one in Numbers, one in Deuteronomy, and we actually have one in Joshua chapter 20, which tells you the names of those cities. But we're going to start in Exodus 21, and I want you to go down to verse 12. Now, Exodus 21, verse 12, it says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee." Now notice the phrase, that he may flee. "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him for treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Now, I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to turn to Numbers 35. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 35. And this paints even a greater picture of the cities of refuge, Numbers 35. Now, Numbers 35, I want you to begin verse 11. This is going to define for us. Now, what we just read in Exodus is concerning violence. If someone commits a murder, then in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There was judgment that came upon that individual. But if someone struck a man and that man died, and it was not on purpose, say it was unintentional, it was an unintentional murder, then the Bible set up ways and the Mosaic law set up paths for that man who did it unintentionally to be protected. Now, do you have Numbers 35? Let's look at verse 11 and following. We're going to go to 11 to 15. "Then shall you appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." Okay? There is a legal place of safety. This is what Numbers 35 is speaking of. If someone accidentally takes a life, he did not mean to do that, he can go to this city of refuge, and the family members of the victim who was killed cannot legally touch that man. If he can make it to one of these cities of refuge, he will be safe and he will be protected until certain things happen. Now, we find out from that passage that in Numbers 35 that there are six cities. I'm not going to read this passage for the sake of time, but if you want to know what the names of those six cities of refuge, you can read Joshua 20, 7 through 8. So those of you that are writing, Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 through 8. There's six cities of refuge. Now, I want you to notice back to Numbers 35, go down to verse 25. There are rules for this man who fled there, rules for him. He has to stay there until a certain time. Verse 25. "So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled." And he, notice this phrase, "and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who is anointed with the holy oil. So he has to stay there until the priest dies. Now, I want you to just put that on the shelf. We're going to tie all of this together. He has to stay there until the priest dies. Now I want you to drop down to verse 21. Now he's continuing this. We could have read all these verses, but just verse 21, Numbers 35, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies. The one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait, what he's saying is, if it's unintentional. This is the emphasis here. If he takes a life and it's unintentional, then this is what he is to do. And so I want you to drop down to verse 20, go to 23, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And he is to flee into the city. That's what he is to do. Now, bear with me. I want you to go to one more passage, and we're going to start making sense of this. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. Now, what we find here, and we're not going to read the entire passage, but Deuteronomy 19 begins to be very detailed about these six cities of refuge. Deuteronomy 19, look at verse 2. You shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now I want you to notice this. You shall prepare roads for yourself. Roads. This is the New King James. The King James says ways. So ways or roads. And divide them into three parts, the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer, and he goes down. But that phrase in verse 3, you shall prepare roads or ways for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land. So in the days of Moses under the law, according to Exodus, now I'm going to tie all these together, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this is the details that I want you to notice. First of all, if someone unintentionally kills someone, Exodus says God has provided a place for them, a place. Secondly, in Numbers, there are six cities, and the Numbers passage tells us that the manslayer has to abide and remain in that city until the priest dies, and then, as long as he remains there, there is safety. And then in the Deuteronomy passage that we just read, there are roads, there are ways. These had to be clear paths so that if something happened, they could be found quickly. And there were actually roadways and entrances that was very obvious to the eye so that the guilty party, could flee to the cities of refuge. So that tells us the purpose of these cities of refuge. Now, I want you to put your Jesus glasses on, okay? All three passages that we read from, this is what the author of Hebrews is pointing us to. And he's saying, now when you break down those three passages, not everything corresponds to everything that the author of Hebrews is saying about Christ. Everything doesn't match up, but the overall picture does. What the author of Hebrews is getting at is saying, just like that man that was guilty, say that they was playing a game. Two men were playing a game. I don't know what they were playing. It must have been a violent game. And he accidentally takes the life of that individual. It was an accident. He wasn't that man's enemy. But his family wants justice to be served. so that that man can be protected even though he's guilty. If he can find one of those roads, one of those ways to the city of refuge, if he can make it there, as he makes it to the city of refuge, there is a legal area of safety for him. Now, you got your Jesus goggles on now? Now listen. There is a place of legal safety for him. And as he goes into whichever six city, one of those six cities that he's closest to, he goes into the city, he has legal protection, and as long as he is in the city of refuge, nobody can touch him. Nobody can harm him. And in fact, it said that he has to remain there until at least one of two things can happen. He can be brought to judgment and he can be tried, or he has to remain there until the priest dies. Now, we don't want to go too far beyond the text there, but we know that Jesus is our high priest. You got your Jesus glasses on? He's in the city of refuge. He remains there until the priest dies. And not everything corresponds, but this one overarching theme with that statement. That man who is guilty, who is in the city of refuge, his life is tied to the priest. Well, that's significant. His life is tied to the priesthood and that high priest. So his life is connected to the priest. And so he has safety there. All right, now, there's about 4 to 5 things that these cities of refuge point to Christ and magnify His work and His person. Number one, the cities of refuge were built, okay? They were built. They were built on purpose. They were cities of refuge. I don't know exactly, we don't have any pictures or video. Wouldn't that be nice? But we know that they were constructed, there were roadways to these, and they were designated positions. Now, the author of Hebrews says that we have fled to the city of refuge. I'm so glad tonight that there is a place that the guilty can run. Now, you see the beauty of this? Now we're seeing hints of the gospel here. That the guilty man in the Old Testament could make and run into the safety of the city of refuge. For every guilty person, we also have fled for refuge, but it was not a place built with hands, but it was a person. Jesus, He is the city of refuge. The guilty can run into Him. I'm so glad because guess what? We were all guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all guilty. And as the guilty remains guilty, there is a place of safety for the guilty. Now, we know this. We know this. We've those of us that's been in the church any at all in our life, I've grown up in the church. I've cut my teeth on the pews and the pew. We had pews when I was growing up, pews at the church. And in fact, in the old church, there was a bathroom back there where my daddy took me out many times during service and corrected me. And I used to say it when that bathroom was still down there. I said, "Part, there's some of my DNA on the walls of that bathroom." And so we've been in the church and we've heard these wonderful truths for so long, so I don't want us to ever to become desensitized to the beauty of this truth. And the beauty of this truth, and I've said it like this through the years, one of the greatest things that God has ever done for us is He has forgiven our sins. Because great was our sin. Great was our iniquity. We were monsters of iniquity. We had offended a holy God. Now this generation downplays sin. Now we've even redefined it. It's not sin, it's a mistake. No, I'm sorry, it's not a mistake. You've sinned. In fact, the words, the Hebrew words and the Greek words whereby we use the word, we use sometimes interchangeably, but there's distinction. Sin, transgression, iniquity. The Bible uses these different phrases to define sin. Sin is in the Greek harmartia, it means to miss the mark. This was the bullseye, this was the mark. This is what you should have been aiming for, but you missed it. You've sinned. You've missed the mark. Transgression comes from that Hebrew word pasha. It simply means rebellion. That not only have we missed the mark and sinned against God, we've transgressed and rebelled against God. God said left, we said right. God said no, we said yes. We have transgressed. We have rebelled. Iniquity, being iniquitous. We have sinned. We've rebelled. We have run amok. What about that for a Wednesday night? We've run amok. We were in the degradation, the garbage pile of sin. We were full of iniquity. We were unclean. Unclean. We were spiritual lepers. That's why I'm talking about outside of Christ. That's what we were. If you hadn't picked up on it, we were in bad shape. We were in bad shape. That's why I get ill when I hear preachers on television look at unconverted people and talk to them about how great they are. Outside of Christ, we're going to bust hell wide open. Outside of Christ, we're unclean. We are guilty. We were all born sinners, but then as we grew up, we became a sinner by choice. We chose to sin. We chose to rebel. We were guilty, but God, in His everlasting mercy, says there is a place of refuge for the guilty. And it is not a place, it is a person. It is Jesus. And what He performed at the cross, the guilty man sees the work of the cross and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And like the man in the Old Testament, fleeing for his life into the city of refuge. Those of us that have believed upon Christ, what we did spiritually is we ran for our life with the judgment of God nipping at our heels. The 10 holy hounds, I think Spurgeon said, the 10 commandments that we have broke, the 10 holy hounds was nipping at our heels. But into the cross and into the person of Jesus Christ we ran, and there is a place of refuge for the guilty sinner. And it is there that we received pardon and forgiveness, and we were washed as white as snow. Isn't that wonderful? So there's a city of refuge for the guilty. It was not built with brick and mortar, but it is a person. Secondly, I want you to note that the cities of refuge was just that, a refuge. A refuge. A refuge that, according to the text that we read, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it was accessible and it was available to all. I don't know if you picked up the statement. It said it's not only for Israel, but it's for the sojourner, the stranger that comes to town. That these cities of refuge, God under the Mosaic law said that these cities was available to all. I'm so glad that Jesus is available to all, that He's accessible to all. He's available. Now, these wonderful passages of Scripture, I'm just going to give them to you. Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let them that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus said, I'm talking about whosoever will. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the book of Psalms, I've referred to it over the years as medicine for the soul. Now, some of you, y'all remember those books? What were they called? Chicken Soup for the Soul? Was that? I might have slaughtered it. Something like that. You know? Was that? Okay, never mind. Anyway, those are fine. Those are good. But I want to tell you, if you want medicine for the soul, pick up the book of Psalms. It's like balm, medicine for the soul. The psalmist has a way of interpreting the heart. That's why there is great therapy It might save some of y'all some money. I don't know. When you read the Psalms, what it does, it is the psalmist lets you know how he feels. And when you read it, it has this internal power that you identify, because he's struggling and you're struggling. And he's doubting and you're doubting. And he's confused and you're confused. And they say misery loves company. But I'm just saying, when you read the psalmist, you identify. How many has identified with the psalmist? The psalmist will ask a question. Where are you at, Lord? The psalmist asks that question. How long am I going to pray and you will not hear? All of a sudden, it just you identify. It feeds the soul. The psalmist interprets the heart. Well, listen to these passages. Psalm 61:2, Psalm 18. He talks about, he says, as when my heart is overwhelmed. This is in the middle of one of those verses. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's Jesus for us in the new covenant. He's the city of refuge. In Psalm 18 and verse 2, he talks about that we're running to God, and he's a great shelter for us. Even the book of Proverbs, he says in Proverbs 18 and 10, he said, the name of the Lord is a high tower, a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Do you hear the language of the city of refuge there? We have run into Christ. And so, secondly, Jesus is our refuge. Now, the third thing I want you to note here is I showed you in the book of, it was Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 19. Remember, there was roads, there was ways to these cities. Again, see, this is the beautiful thing about the many-fold Christ. I mean, he's the Lamb, but he's the priest. He's the sacrifice, but he's the lion and the king. Jesus is just so multifaceted in his person, in his work, and in his attributes. And so Jesus is not only the city itself, he is the way. Remember, John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And fourthly, Jesus is the priest. Now, you remember that line there. Back in Numbers 35, verse 25, Numbers 35, 25, he says that the manslayer, if he made it to the city of refuge, he has to stay there and remain until one of two things happens. But one of those things is the priest dies. In other words, his life, and I know I'm meditating on this, and I'm thinking I don't want to go too far beyond the type and the shadow. You think about the death of Christ. We know that Jesus is our high priest. So I don't want to be dogmatic about all of those details. I want to hold the text loosely, because when we interpret stuff in a manner that the Bible does not give us license to interpret it like that, then we can get into error. So I don't want to do that. But Numbers 35, 25, that man was to stay there until the priest died. The overarching theme is that man's life is tied to the priest's life. There's a connection there between the man and the priest. Do I have to say it? Is there not a connection between us and our high priest? Now, I've said this through the years. I'm going to say it again. Our salvation tonight is not just some historical fact. It's not just what Jesus did. Jesus did wonderful things, and it set things in motion, and we are recipients, and the blood of Christ flows to us today, and the work of Calvary is still in operation in the present moment. So there's a historical aspect to what Jesus has done. But listen, our salvation is also a present reality. In other words, there's something that Jesus is doing right now for us. Now, he's not dying. He's already died. He already rose. What is he doing now? He's in his high priestly ministry. And according to Romans 8, he's interceding for us. He's our advocate, 1 John 2. He's our lawyer. He pleads our case, but he is our high priest, and he is continually representing us to the Father and dispensing grace into our life for whatever we need in life. So it's not just what Jesus has done, it's what Jesus is doing now. That's why I say our salvation is not just a historical fact, it is a present reality. Jesus, in his high priestly ministry, is dispensing grace for us in the moment. several weeks ago. There was something that arose in my life. And I woke up, and because of prayer, almost tangible peace came to my home. It was so thick, I felt like I could touch peace. What was that? It had nothing to do with human agency. It had nothing to do with the arm of the flesh. It had nothing to do with what I did or what I accomplished or what I produced. My high priest knew that on that day I needed strength and needed peace, and he dispensed it into my life because our lives are connected to the priest. So he is our priest. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews 6. Now, I don't know how, you know, y'all feel sometimes when you come in. I know sometimes you have to endure my teaching sometimes. But I don't feel like we've been going long. At least I don't feel. Of course, I have no concept of time when I'm up here. And, I will think it's been 15 minutes. I look down, it's been 30. So I'm in some kind of time loop up here. I'm not sure. But I don't feel like it's been long. But I want to end with this. Listen to this, and in back to Hebrews 6. Now, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, don't turn there. I'm just going to mention Hebrews 1. He's showing the superiority of Christ. He shows the deity of Christ. He's better than the prophets. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, he speaks and lifts up not his deity. He did that in chapter 1. Now he stresses his humanity in Hebrews 2 because he wants to tell us that God became flesh, like John tells us, and Jesus became a man. He became a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. And he has given us, in chapter 4, a rest that Joshua in the Old Testament could not give us. Jesus has given us a rest, not for a rest for a land promise. He didn't just give us a physical rest from Egypt to Canaan land, but he's given us a rest for the soul. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, he tells us that he's greater than the priest of Aaron. He's a greater priest made after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 6, in these last few verses that I read at the beginning, he tells us several things that Jesus is. Now, we're going to skip verse 18 for a moment. Verse 19, he tells us that he is our hope and an anchor of the soul. You notice that? Where is this anchor tied to? It's tied to you, and it goes behind the veil. So your hope is in Christ. He's tied to you, and our hope is behind the veil in the presence of the Father. He tells us in verse 20, he's our forerunner. In other words, he's gone before us. And so Jesus is an anchor of the soul that's tied us to the presence of God behind the veil. Number two, he's our forerunner. The forerunner is the one who goes beforehand. And that's why we've got to follow Jesus. We've got to be on his heels. Jesus is the one in the front of the thick jungle that he's got the machete and he's cutting all the branches and all the vines and he's clearing a path. If we will walk behind him in his footsteps, we will walk in the path that he has already cleared. He is our forerunner. But then, in verse 18, the author of Hebrews says that we, not just the manslayer in the Old Testament, but we, he says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have also ran to the city of refuge. In the author of Hebrews' mind, Jesus himself is that refuge. Beautiful gospel picture of safety. And this is one of the reasons that when you read that little postcard of the New Testament called the Book of Jude, the postcard of the New Testament, one of them, only 25 verses. In verses 1 and 2, it tells us three things, but one of those things it says that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. We're kept. We're sustained. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. That's why John chapter 10, Jesus says, no man can take you out of my hand. Nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. You're in Christ. You're in the city of refuge. Now, notice that Pauline language in the book of Ephesians over and over, about seven times in Ephesians 1, he says that we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that your position is in Him. We have fled to the city of refuge. Now, I'll close with this. I haven't seen this picture. I read about it, and I thought it was so beautiful the way it described it. It said that there was, I don't know if it was a sermon that I was reading. I can't remember the origin of it, but he said this is what the portrait looked like. There was a rock-faced wall there, just protruding up out of the ocean, the face of that rock wall. Down at the bottom of that rock wall, the ocean was just crashing at the rocks below, crashing into the side of that rock face. And way up in the top of the rock, in a little niche, on a little ledge within that the cleft of the rock, was a bird perched there. And the bottom of the painting said, "Peace. Peace." And so it is with life. We can't control the crashing of life, the crashing of the waves and the storms. But because of where that bird was resting, no matter what was going on below, there was peace and consolation. And I've said this to you before, if I could sing, I'd sing that old song, what is it? Rock of Ages. Jesus is the Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, and notice this line, this is my favorite line. Let me hide myself in Thee. Father, we thank You tonight for Jesus, the great city of refuge. And oh, that we might hide ourselves in Him. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would preserve everyone, that You would strengthen those who are weak. And Lord, we just praise You for Jesus tonight. We love Him and we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy toward us. We thank You for the city of refuge. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.